Good morning. It is good to see each of you this morning in the house of the Lord. Encourage you to be back with us, not for evening service. Vacation Bible School is upon us, and encourage you to plan on being a part of that as well, and that we can look forward to having adult speakers from the adult class every night and having classes for the kids each night. So encourage you to be a part of that as well. We've been studying for the past several weeks about worship, and it's been really a reality that once we got into it, it's pretty deep water. It's something that I've enjoyed looking at lessons and sort of looking at worship maybe through some lenses that we traditionally may have not looked at. But the idea about what's supposed to happen when we come together. I mean, we assemble every first day of the week. We understand that God directed this. There must be some expectations on His part as to what's going to happen. So part of this morning's lesson is just sort of looking at, you know, what's supposed to happen at worship and looking at the power of it. And so 3 points, pretty simple points, but I think that it'd be very productive for us to look at these things. So the idea that worship is supposed to make us better, and that we should be transformed by our time we spend together in worship, that something significantly good happens that makes us a better version of ourselves, and that worship should be about unity, and it should show unity, and coming together for a specific purpose to praise God and experience our joint relationship within Christ Jesus, but it should show unity, and also it should be a celebration. I think there's a part of that that we need to appreciate for what we have received and what we are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at a church this morning, the church at Corinth. Corinth was a near Asian city in Greeks. And so we look at the ideal that it was a very large area. It was very cosmopolitan in some respects. The church that had been established there, Paul had worked with the church there. Others had worked with the churches there. But there were some issues, and so he wrote 2 letters actually to this church, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, to address what was happening there and to help us to understand that sometimes we experience the same issues even in our own experiences today. But it was struggling in many areas. There was some division there. Some people really sort of wanted to follow, like Paul was like their spokesperson, or they want to identify with Paul. Another person named Apollos was one. Some people said, well, you know, Peter probably needs to be, you know, needs to be listened to. So there's a lot of tension in that. There are some cultural things going on there, but they're really struggling. But worship is also an area they were struggling in. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you've come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So Paul says, when you're all assembling, you're not being transformed like you should be. And in fact, you're not better as a church. You're somewhat worse as a church. So Paul was really concerned with this. So the idea that, one, that worship should make us better, that whatever happens in this period of time that we've set aside each week, that somehow I should be better. We should be transformed and to be better people of God and not for the worse. So how do you define what bad worship is? Bad worship is worship that doesn't transform us for the better. Does not do that. And actually, we're not benefited by the experience of it. So there's not a better version of myself when I leave. Now, we're going to see that Paul points out to some things that we can do to make it better individually, but collectively we need to understand that what's happening when we gather together, particularly at certain moments of worship, like around the table of the Lord's Supper, Paul said this is a very important time because we need to examine ourselves. So part of good worship, as we do it together, is that we're all doing self-examination. We're looking at ourselves. In fact, Paul encourages self-reflection as a means of worship, as a means by making us better and not for worse. Now, how important is self-reflection? I'm looking around. It appears that each one of you used some form of self-reflection today before you got here. in the way of a mirror. Okay, I don't see anyone sitting out there that looks like they didn't look in a mirror today. Now, there's days when I look like, obviously, I didn't look in a mirror, okay, or I wouldn't left the house, okay? But it looks as if everyone sort of checked yourself in the mirror. Why did you do that? You did that because you know there could be things about yourself that you don't know, so you just need something else to look at. And so I think that what Paul says is that we come together collectively to worship as a group of people, but in this period of worship, we also need to do some self-reflection. In fact, there's a part of worship is telling God the truth about you. Now, very often, that's what confession is. It's not that you're revealing something to God that he didn't know already. It's just saying, yeah, God, you're right. I'm struggling here. God knows it all. And sometimes confessing is just me agreeing with God. Yeah, God, I've got some stuff going on here. So Paul encourages that. In fact, Jesus himself taught that we should be self-reflective. It's really easy sometimes to look at other people and tell them what's wrong with them, isn't it? But it's really harder sometimes to be honest about ourselves. And so Jesus says you got to be really, really careful about finding flaws in other people, but missing the big stuff in yourself. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, several verses talk about this whole concept. But Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So part of me being a follower of Jesus means I'm really invested in me being a better version of me each and every day of my life. That I'm really looking into self-respect, reflection. When I come around the Lord's table, Paul says, you know, consider yourself. What's your attitude? What's going on with you? What's this relationship like between you and the Lord? What's your relationship like between you and your brother and sister in Christ? What's going on? Paul says you need to examine yourself. Jesus says self-examination is a way to be honest with yourself and with God. So worship is a space and time for me to be honest about me. Now, when we look at the historical context of what maybe people in the Old Testament thought about worship, what they thought they had to do to get ready to go to worship, it's a bit more than what we have to do. You mean we made a decision to be here. We got ready. We jumped in a car and vehicle and got here. And so we're here for worship. Yeah. But they were afraid to approach God being unclean. And by uncleanness, I mean sin. And so they would go to great lengths. The priest would wash. They would do an animal sacrifice. They would splash the blood of the sacrifice on the priest and his garments. And then maybe he was ready to go before God. And it was such a thing for them to think about. They had to think about getting themselves ready for worship. The ideal of being ceremonially clean or unclean. And only you could approach God if you were ceremonially clean. So their whole concept of worship about getting ready to worship God. And so they had a lot more thinking to do than we do. But I think that God always meant for worship to be a place and time for us to think about us and in respect to how we are relating to God. And are we in the right relationship with God? And so it's a place and time for me to be honest about me before God. But we're all doing that collectively, right? If we're all doing that collectively, that you and your thoughts and your prayers and how your mind's being directed, if you're being honest about yourself before God, and you do that and I do that and we all leave here, what? Better than when we came. Have you ever suggested someone go look in a mirror? What are you telling them? You ready to leave? Maybe go lean and go look in the mirror. What are you suggesting? There may be something that you're not aware of. And what self-reflection is puts us thinking about getting ready for God. Here's how serious it was for them. By them, I mean the people in the Old Testament. About not approaching God unprepared when they went to worship God. In the Jewish tradition, and by command, the high priest would go once a year in the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelled for them in the temple. Once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies to make petition for himself and for the people before God. Once a year. And it was a really big, important thing. And he washed his body and they washed his garment. They made an animal sacrifice. They splattered that clean washed garment with blood. And the tradition tells us that before he went in, behind this very thick veil, to approach God on behalf of himself and the people, they tied a cord around his ankle. Because only the high priest could get that close to God. And so, but they were really afraid. They didn't know if the high priest did self-reflection good enough. But was he really ready to approach God? And the problem was, if he wasn't, God could require his life. And so they put a cord around his ankle, and they sewed bells into his garment. So they had little like jingle bells sewed onto his robe and stuff. So every movement he made, he would jingle, 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 jingle. Okay, so they could listen because no one else could, but the high priest would go inside and approach God. And they hopefully that he had done a good job reflecting upon himself and make sure that he had confessed and dealt with his sin. So he'd go approach God. But the problem is he went behind the veil, as long as they heard jingle, 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 they were good. But they heard jingle, jingle, thump, that wasn't good. It meant that God had killed him because he was not prepared to approach God in worship. So no one else was going to retrieve his body, so they used that cord to drag his lifeless corpse out of the room. Just in case. Now, from history, we don't know that that ever happened. We don't ever know the priest that died in the Holy of Holies. But just in case. So when they thought of worship, they thought about getting ready to worship. It was a whole lot more than just saying it's time to go and jump in the car and go. So worship in and itself is transformative in that it makes me look at me and tell God the truth about me. Worship should show unity. And of all the hours of the week, this should be the hour of the week you're getting along with people. You should be showing unity. Paul believed that worship should showcase Christian unity. In future lesson, we're going to look at how he says that worship can educate the unbeliever and what we do here. And so worship is a place to show Christian unity. Good worship just does that. First of all, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Later in that same little section, he says, shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul says, it's getting back to me that in Corinth, y'all ain't together. You're not even on the same page. In fact, some of you, as soon as you get there, you start going ahead and eating communion. By the time the other people get there, there's none left for them. He said, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So worship is a place in which we show that unity is part of our identity as God's people. In fact, we are commanded to strive for unity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. That doesn't leave us an option, does it? It's like if you send a kid to take a bath, they say, do I have to wash my feet? That's part of taking a bath, isn't it? You got to do it. That's part of so unity. You've got to forgive. You got to bear with one another. In our language, we'd say you got to put up with each other. You got to forgive each other. If you got to complain against, just forgive them as Christ forgave you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And the love of God and the peace of God will rule your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Worship is a time we get to show this. It's about forgiving. It's about loving. It's about bearing. is about just showing the world that, that we can approximate unity. In fact, worship makes us better when it unites us together. Psalms 133, I would like to read this passage for you because it really gets at the heart at what God sees unity as. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessings life evermore. So you have to sort of know the context of what he's talking about here. Remember I said the priests were very often, you know, very important as far as worship goes. But the priests were anointed. And they would take this very special, it was olive oil, but very often it was fragrance also as well. They would put things in it to make it smell good. And they would pour it upon the priest to anoint him for God's service. And he said, unity is like that to God. It's like the anointing of the priest in which the oil flows. And it flows. It flows down his head and down his ears and down to the edge of his garment. It's just flowing. And he said, it's like the dew on Hermon. Hermon doesn't make any difference to us because we don't know a thing. But think about an area in which the land is very arid in parts of the country. And the dews and the rains and the snows would capture on the mountaintops. And they would come down and they melt and they would flow and provide fertile areas where the waters would come down. And he said, that's what unity is for God. It matters to him. Lastly, worship is about sharing what we have in common. Paul saw worship as a time of celebrating, sharing what we have in common, namely, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, and he's referencing here the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. There was something that was happening in Corinth that was just not right. They were abusing the elements of the Lord's Supper, even to the point of drunkenness for some of them. Some of them were doing without. And Paul says, listen, that really goes against the grain. Because not only is worship supposed to make you better, and better through self-reflection and preparation for worship, but worship is also about unity. But unity is also about celebrating what you have in common with Christ Jesus. And if you don't do it together, it misses the design of what worship's supposed to do. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 13, for as the body is one and has many members, but all are members of the one body. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's about being together. We in the Church of Christ have been practicing congregational singing forever. Why do we do that? It's because everyone gets to open their mouth and praise God. It's something we collectively do together. Why do we practice open communion? Because we believe it's something that we do together. In fact, when we look at the history of restoration movement, one of the things that sort of brought some people some strong passions was that from their denominational backgrounds, many of these brothers, they come together to restore the New Testament church, realized there were some pretty strange practices. And one of the practices was the idea was closed communion, that you could only take communion in the church in which you were affiliated with. And they actually would even issue these little communion coin type things. And if you had the coin, you could show up and you got to take communion. If you didn't have it, you didn't. So they practiced closed communion. And the people in the early days of the Restoration Movement says, wait a minute, we don't see such a practice in the Scripture. In fact, communion is a time to bring us together, not to separate us and make us different. It's a time to bring us together in unity. Paul says it's a time in which we celebrate the oneness of who we are in Christ Jesus. As we're baptized into one body, we're also baptized into Christ. And so therefore, we are to share this union together. Worship that makes us better is worship that celebrates who we are and what we have together in Christ Jesus. What's the power of worship? Worship should make us a better version of ourselves. Worship should show unity. And lastly, worship is a celebration of sharing what we have in common. And I believe that worship has the power to transform. If you're here this morning and you've just been thinking really serious about your relationship with God, and it's in your heart this morning to make a public declaration of who He is, your Father, and who Christ is, your Savior, we would celebrate your decision this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you're just, you said, listen, Mark, you know, you talk about that self-reflection, and I've been sitting here doing that, and I'm just not where I need to be. Or I feel overwhelmed by what's going on in my life, and I'm just feeling really low, and I need encouragement. We got a space, place, and time to do that, because you know what? The goal of this being here together is that you leave here better than not worse. That you've had an opportunity to celebrate your relationship with each other, with Christ. That you have an opportunity and place and time to really think about where you are in Christ Jesus. Chris has chosen a song. He's going to lead at this time. If we can assist you in any way, I want you to come as we can stand and sing the song selected.